Hi, Mark Rogers here, and we're here with a brother, Robert Boulard, and we have a precious, precious topic up on hand here, a topic that should encourage all of us right now. This is a topic that every true blood-bought believer should be looking forward to, and that is heaven. And there is a lot in the news that has so much dire things going on. We're in the middle of the virus thing going on, and yet the prospect of heaven should be before every one of us. So Robert, I'm going to turn it over to you and let's go through a few scriptures together and enjoy a little foretaste of heaven.
All right. Good to be with you, Mark. I guess I thought we might start with reading a couple of verses of scripture in Revelation chapter 4. Just as we're turning to Revelation chapter 4, I'll say that last time we spoke on the ninth plague in Egypt, so the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, and we're all going to leave Egypt. The believer is seen simultaneously as living in Egypt, a place that's independent of the will of God and independent of God himself, and he's also in the wilderness. He's on his way home. He's on the way to the promised land, but he's also seen as being in the promised land. He's seated in the heavenlies in Christ. So we live in the spiritual realm. But in Revelation chapter 4, we find that the scene in Revelation turns from the earth to heaven itself. And maybe you've wondered, like I have, what is heaven like? Like, what's who's there? And how did they get there? Are they the best of the best? The best of humanity? And no, we find that we'll go into some of those details, but let's read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat too was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." And then a little further down in verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I just want to put this into perspective. These 24 elders, 12 of them, are a figurative representation of all of the Old Testament saints, right from Adam down to the last saint of God that was saved before the church was formed. And then the 12 elders, the other 12 elders, represent those that are saved during the day of grace, and there they are, caught up into that dwelling place of God himself, where the Lamb is, where the redeemed, there's only one man physically there with his body glorified, and here the heavenly scene opens after the rapture, and they're all there. There's a throne in heaven, and the man, Christ Jesus, reigns over all, but here he's seen as the creator, and his right to reign is as the creator. But he's associated with himself. And with that throne, just think of it. These 24 elders are sitting, comfortably seated. And if you look at, I think it's Mr. Darby says in his comments on Daniel chapter 7, it might be on this passage, but he says, you know, that passage in Daniel chapter 7 where you have the Ancient of Days seated there. There were thrones cast down or seats cast down, this cushion cast down. And so you see these elders, they're seated, comfortably seated before the throne of God. And so why are they there? Who are they? They're all of those redeemed, as we said, from the beginning of time. And they're there because of the grace of God and the work of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They had absolutely nothing to offer God, but they've been saved by His grace, quickened and saved by His grace. I read this little passage, you know, at my brother-in-law's funeral in October. He had autism. His name was Keith Hamer, the only brother of my sister, of my wife. And he had autism. He had a hard life. He lived to be 71 years old, but he had different ailments. He was abused, taken advantage of. He just had a hard, hard life. And then he had diabetes at the end of life, just had a difficult time. And he never really had the ability to express himself. He couldn't tell you, he couldn't hold a conversation with you like a given take in a conversation. He just had a difficulty that way. Never really came out and really spoke lovingly of the Savior until the last couple of years of his life. In the nursing home that he was in, he never said to his mother and father, you know, I love you. And he didn't have that capability, didn't have the ability to think it and to really express himself that way. But Janet would go in and visit him every week. And the last few times that she went to see him, he said to her as she was leaving his room, Janet, I love you. He had a hard life. He probably had 50 jobs, had a hard time keeping work, but it came out at the end of life that he was waiting for the coming of the Lord. He was waiting for Christ to come. He was waiting. He was hoping for the coming of the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. You know, he's going to be there. He's a part of this company, the 24 elders. I have thought of this heavenly scene. Forgive me, I don't think it's, you don't want to introduce imaginations into these things, but I've considered a whole amphitheater, you might say, 360 degrees with every one of the redeemed, with Christ in the midst of that heavenly scene. All of them in that amphitheater, every single one of them seated because of the work of Christ. They have been brought into the presence of God, and they have been made to feel comfortable in His presence and to rejoice in the Lamb who has redeemed them. So this is a scene that's in heaven, and it seems to me that it's going to occur very shortly after we're brought into that heavenly scene. Now we could turn to the book of Revelation, and the last chapter, we read something of perhaps an event that will take place before this one. It says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You know, the Lord Jesus loves every individual that He's redeemed with His own precious blood, and He longs to give us the reward that is laid up there. We're waiting. He's waiting to reward His own. And He appreciates what's done for His own glory, for His own honor. And He will reward everything. It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And so it seems to me that as soon as the rapture takes place, the Lord Jesus catches us all into that glorious presence of His above the clouds in that first meeting that we have with Him. And very shortly thereafter, we're going to have the judgment seat of Christ. And every one of us will have a private meeting with the Lord Jesus. And He'll tell us what our lives meant to Him and how He valued the things that we did for His glory. And in appreciation, affection, our return of affection for Him in some small way, He'll tell us what it meant to Him. And He'll perhaps tell us some of the things that we thought that we were doing for His glory and that we thought the right motives were there. And He'll say, you know, I think this just needs to go on the burn pile. And we'll say, oh, yes, put it on the burn pile. Some of us are going to have some pretty big burn piles. But it says in 1 Corinthians, it says, then shall every man have praise of God. Just imagine. This is kind of a little backwards. Here we are, there's 24 elders there, a whole company, innumerable, redeemed, seated, perfectly comfortable. And we've had a private interview and He's praised us. That sounds backwards. We should be praising Him. But He is going to tell us, He's going to praise us because He gave us the grace and the desire to please Him in some way, and He's going to reward us. So you see that these 24 elders are seated and they have crowns on their heads. Every one of them. Will Keith Hamer have a crown on his head? A man who had autism, who had a difficulty all through life, struggled with his health and with friendships, with anything. It was just, you might say, his whole life was more or less a loss. There was almost nothing to show for it. But no, the Spirit of God records, then shall every man have praise of God. So Keith is going to be there. And the most intelligent believer, the Apostle Paul, is going to be there. All those that are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, going to be there. Will Lot be there? Lot's going to be there. His life was lost, you might say. What a ruin. He'll have praise of God. And he's going to have a crown on his head. Oh, what a wonderful encouragement it is to us to think of how God sees things, and His viewpoint is what's going to count in that day. And He will give that crown to everyone. And individually, He saved us individually. He's brought us into the knowledge of the truth individually. He's labored with us so that we might buy the truth individually. And He's worked with us more than we can think to have us walk in all of the truth that we know and to value it, to treasure it. Well, those 24 elders, when it really comes down to it, and they see Him in verse 10 that sat on the throne and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. So you and I, when it really comes down to it, we're going to say, it was all of Him. If we had any desire at all to live for His glory, if we had any desire at all to set aside our own ambitions in this world that crucified Him and to take up the cause of Christ and to walk for His glory in this scene, if there was any desire and if there was any fruit for Him, it was all because of His grace and the magnitude of the work of Calvary that what is it? The love of Christ constrained us to live for His glory. So, you know, this is the opening scene that we have, you might say, in heaven that the Scriptures tell us of in the book of Revelation. And God has told us many things that are going to take place in heaven. And we don't have time to go over all those things here. But I think it's a wonderful thing to look forward to, brethren. We're looking forward to the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. And you know, it says in Matthew 25, proper translation, behold the bridegroom. And so we're going to see Him face to face. in all of his glory. And then we'll be ushered into that place where he dwells. And we'll rejoice together, but we'll be seeing him in the midst, and we'll be perfectly comfortable in that scene. We'll express ourselves perfectly without any hindrance, and we'll seek his glory in that scene, not ours.
Well, and just to wrap it up, let's turn back to the last chapter of Revelation. It's just so beautiful. You mentioned verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to every man according as his work shall be." But coming on down to verse 17, you know, here we are with this epidemic going across the world, shutting the world down. And we have this statement here in verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." So right now, there is a bride on earth that is calling, saying, come. And the Spirit, too. We took that up here on Sunday with Brother Steve Hall talking about the Comforter in John 14. And he's a comforter, but I have so enjoyed that, too. The Spirit says, come, as well. And then coming on down to verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." That's John, right? That's speaking of John there, Robert?
Well, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus.
Okay,
surely,
yes.
"Surely I come quickly."
There you
go. That's the Lord saying that. And then, "Come, Lord Jesus," is really the end of verse 20.
Yep.
That's the response of the believers.
Beautiful. And that should be on our lips, every one of us. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So that's a beautiful little snapshot. I so enjoyed that, starting there in Revelation chapter 4. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to have common thoughts of Christ. And while the world is looking the way it is right now, why it's quite something to be able to look at the fourth chapter of Revelation and also the response of the Spirit and the Bride in the last chapter of Revelation. So that should be an encouragement for all of us as even right now, there are many, many right now that are quarantined in their homes. Quarantined in the hospitals. You know what's so sad, Robert, right now is there's folks that have serious illnesses that can't even have their loved ones by them. And so it's here we are to be able to get a little glimpse of heaven. It's a tremendous thing. So with that, we'll go ahead and sign off, and we'll look forward to chatting next time.